You ready for the word? Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence and your word to come together to worship you. You are holy. You are the Almighty God. We thank you that there is nothing, there is no one that compares to you. We thank you that any side-to-side comparison brings us to the revelation that you are the most awesome God of all. We give you praise. We honor you today. Let everything we do and say be pleasing to your sight. Direct and guide us today. Open our ears and our heart to receive truth and revelation because it's the truth that we embrace that brings freedom and liberty. And we thank you for walking us to the next step into the new season of life that you've called us to be in. And we give you praise. And everybody shouted. Now give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Come on. Last week we started a new series, the 23rd Psalm. And to me, the 23rd Psalm is one of the most familiar chapters or references in the church world. You ask people about the Psalms 23, most people are going to be like, yeah, I know it. Or when you get started, maybe you've heard this. The Lord is my... Isn't that amazing? I shall not... See, we know that first verse. You start that, people know they might not know the next five verses, but that's okay. They know that verse. The Lord is my shepherd. This was such an amazing idea that David had because he was utilizing his own world, his own experience to begin to relate that to his relationship with God. He was a shepherd, and he understood what it meant to be a shepherd, to take risk for the benefit of the sheep, to be there to feed them, to protect them, and all that stuff. And he was basically saying, the way I am to those sheep, God, you are to me. You're protecting me. You're guiding me. In fact, if you want, let's look at this whole chapter real quickly. It's only six verses. Again, the first verse, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. Don't tell me you forgot it already while they're putting it on there. I shall not. Some of you are like, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. The Hebrew to that literally means I shall not lack any good thing. Another translation, which I like that a lot. Because we want you to know that God wants you to have stuff. He don't mind you having stuff. He just doesn't want stuff to have you. It's not about being greedy. Greedy is wanting what does not belong to you. We're talking about everything that Jesus has purchased for you on the cross of Calvary that rightfully belongs to you through salvation. Do you want it? That's what we're talking about. This whole debate about being rich or being poor, or can you be rich and save? You know what? You can't even define the word rich. What does that mean? I'll take you to some of our Hope churches in the Philippines. And over there, if you make $150 a month, you're doing well. That's well off. So, you know what I mean? Sometimes we've been Americans so long that we think the rest of the world operates like we do. No, you know what I mean? If the reality is you can't define that word rich in any dollars, because most of us look at somebody and they're rich if they have more than you. That person has more than me, they're rich. People say, you're rich. No, I'm not really rich. Yeah, you got more. You know what I mean? So you always have that perspective going on. You could say it any way you want. God wants you blessed. We like to say it this way. God wants you blessed, but he wants you to be a blessing. And any blessing that doesn't flow to other people stops becoming a blessing. And it literally will dry up and become a curse. And that's not what God wants for you. He wants you blessed. Say, I'm blessed by God. And that's good. Thank you for participating today in the third service. All right, next verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I love this because it shows what does a sheep need? He needs the grass. He needs the water. In fact, sheep, the way their nose are, it's a little slit on the top. And if they try to drink water that they need in a place that is running water, they'll drown. So a shepherd knows that. So he knows not to just send them for what they need anywhere. He cuts out the right place for them. He said, here's some water, that's what you need, in a place that you can handle. God will walk you. Oh, can't spend all the time on this, but this is some good stuff. Verse 3, whoo, thank you, Jesus. He restores my soul, leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I'm glad that he can restore your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. Your body, the Bible says, can decay day by day, but your inner person is renewed day by day. I'm being restored. I'm being renewed toward destiny. Come on, toward destiny. You're going somewhere. Amen. Verse 4, we're moving quickly because I want to get to the point. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He'll comfort you and strengthen you even if you're going down a tough journey. Because Christianity is not about everybody liking you and everything going your way. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trials and tribulations. But the good thing is when you deal with storms, storms don't have to deal with you and get on the inside of you. There can be storms around you, but not in you. And you can be walking through a valley that seems dangerous, but still not deal with a fear. That's good. That's good, because there's a lot of people stressing out over problems. But God can bring you, the Bible says, and give you great peace. I love this verse. One of my favorite verses I speak in over your life and my life and my family's life. The Bible says you can be a disciple of the Lord and have great peace. Catch this, this amplified translation, and undisturbed composure. You say, where's that? Search it out. I challenge you to challenge everything I say with the Word of God. You search it out. Some stuff I'm just going to spoon feed you. Some stuff I'm going to direct you. Some stuff I'm just going to let it pass by and see if you can catch it. But I'm telling you, great peace and undisturbed composure. That's God. So when the doctor might call and say, yeah, we need to have a meeting. We saw something. You're not freaking out. You said, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my healer. I'm not going to be a... I'm telling you, I just had a dear lady, a member who approached me after the second service and said, Pastor, a month ago, you were preaching a service, a message about being bold and being confident in God, even if you're fighting a challenge. And she goes, I was going through a doctor's bad report, and she said, it really spoke to me, and then you prayed with me after the service. She goes, I told you I would come back. She said, it's been a month, and the doctor just said, not that it's just, she said, not only is the medical report negative, she said the doctor's words were that your medical report is perfect. Perfect. I said, well, praise God. See, it's easy to be confident after the fact. It's a whole different ballgame to be confident when you're walking through. Okay, so that's another message, another time. Verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. Notice, he prepares a table. One translation, he prepares a table of provision for you while, I like this, while your enemies have to look on. I like to say it this way. You don't have to get everybody to like you for God to promote you. You can still have enemies that hate you, gossiping about you. Too many times we're trying to spend all our energy to get everybody to like us so God will promote us. No, no, no. They can still hate you. But I didn't do anything. I know there's going to be haters no matter if you do everything perfect. There wasn't Jesus. It's going to be on you, right? You're not a politician trying to get the more vote. No, you just need the vote of one, and that's God. And sometimes you're praying, God, if you would just get rid of those people, I know I'd do better in life. Sometimes God wants to keep those enemies close enough to see what he's about to do for you. So all the things that they're saying and trying and doing, and they get so frustrated because it's not working against you. Say, it's not. Come on, work with me. Say, it's not going to work against me. You can't stop me. In Jesus' name. I hope you kind of visualize those enemies, people talking about you. Don't look to your neighbor and point. That's not nice. All right, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. The earlier verse said, and you're anointed with oil, your cup overflows, you are blessed to be a blessing. Surely goodness and mercy, I believe that doesn't mean that it will follow you all the days of your life, because if mercy and goodness follow you all the days of your life, it never catches you, right? Logically. If it's always following you while you're alive, then you have to die to get it. That doesn't make any sense. But I believe what it means is you can see where you've been. Because overflowing out of your life is goodness and mercy. And I can follow the path of your path where you've been, because wherever you've left, there's goodness and mercy. Some people's lives aren't that way. Wherever they left, there's crying and heartache and turmoil. Not you. Maybe that was you. Not you anymore in the name of Jesus. Can I get an amen? Wherever you go, you are letting the goodness of God that's in your life overflow to other people. You're blessed to be a blessing, not just financially, but in grace and kindness and generosity and patience and mercy and faithfulness and forgiveness. And when people see your life, they say, wow, I know they've been here. because it's better. You should leave a place better than when you came. So the goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house in the presence of the Lord forever. Amen. How do we get this stuff in our life? That's more than just talk about it, more than just read it, more than just say, wow, isn't this cool? I want to know, if you're struggling financially, how do you get the blessing of God in your life? If you're struggling with protection or peace or whatever it might be, how do we get this where it's not something we just read about or hear about, but we live it? Because a promise is not a great promise if you can never get your hands on it. You could talk about being blessed. You could talk about being healed. You could talk about being the head and not the tail. You could talk about all the things that are in this. But if we never access it, then it's just an idea. And that, my friend, is where the majority of the church world is. And some have chosen to get ahead by the world system and not God's system because they never saw anybody in God's system getting ahead. Your Heavenly Father wants you to be blessed, healed, protected. He wants your life to shine. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You don't just hide it. You put it on the stand so other people in the house can benefit from it. You can't be a light to everybody, but you can be a light to somebody. New Testament says you're a peculiar people. It doesn't mean you need to be weird. And yes, let's be real. There are some weird, goofy people in the church world. They were goofy and weird before they met Jesus, though. Loving Jesus with all your heart and serving him doesn't mean you're weird or gullible or goofy. God can develop wisdom and insight and strength. And you peculiar there means you are cut above the rest. You should stand out. One verse in the New Testament says that your life could be, that he'll parade you around and that your life is like a fragrance of his goodness. I like to say it this way. Your life should be a billboard of what Jesus can do. Not based on where you started, but where you're ending. You're waiting for it to start great. No, how about you end great? But if only I hadn't, then you wouldn't. But I'm telling you, how about have it be a billboard of, hey, I was there, but I'm no longer there anymore. I started with nothing, but now I have more than enough. I started sick, but now I'm healed. I started with a messed up life, jacked up, crazy, messed up mind and thinking, but now look what God's done. Look what God's done. Look what God's done. You know, we don't have enough people saying, look what God's done. They got a lot of, I hope God does, but not many, look what God has done. And we miss out on the process of the kingdom because the kingdom has processes for you to access all that belongs to you. Again, I'm not talking about what belongs to somebody else, but what belongs to you. To you. Don't you want it? It's like having money in an account that you can't get the ATM number right to make the withdrawal. God wants you more than just hear it or feel it. He wants you to live it so that it's not only you being blessed or healed or whatever, but that it's a testimony, a billboard that other people can see that do not know God and can experience hearing the gospel for themselves. Where do I get that? Malachi 3 says that God will bless you and all nations will call you blessed, talking to Israel, but the principle is still the same. God can bless you, heal you, promote you in life to the place that even people who don't know God, people that don't pray to God, people that might even hate Jesus, that's okay. They can see it. They can see it. It starts with the key of God's word. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, how the king does stuff. And his righteousness, then all this stuff will be added to you. Matthew 13 is a great chapter because the word, the DNA of the word is in the seed that you receive. The word of God becomes a seed in your heart and it begins to change the situation, change your life. Change your life so it produces fruit, which is the change in alignment with the design. So if you have an apple seed, guess what fruit you're going to get? Talk to me, church. If you got an apple seed, you're going to get an apple. If you got an orange seed, you're going to get an pretty simple. But if you get a healing seed, if you get a financial blessing seed, if you get the peace of God seed, if you get the joy of the Lord is your strength seed, if you get the undisturbed composure seed, see, it's just not having heard. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. And you keep planting that seed in your heart, Matthew 13 says, and it's going to produce a change in your life. But there's three things that I think will help us today as we walk this journey out. And it comes out of two verses. We see the first one out of Ephesians. Say Ephesians. Out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says this. For by grace are you saved. Now, many of you heard this verse. Stay with me. Don't miss out. Having heard doesn't help. Hearing helps. For by grace are you saved. Notice, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Notice the two key elements here. By grace, through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast, right? By grace, through faith. It's a gift from God. By grace are you saved. Now, we can agree with that, but many of us will think salvation, or that word saved there, just represents you're having your sins forgiven and you going to heaven. But when you study this out in the original word, in the Greek, that it was written, that word saved, it comes from the word sozo, which literally means, and salvation comes from the word soteria, which literally means not only forgiveness and relationship with God and going to heaven, but it includes financial blessing. It includes healing. It includes peace. Why am I saying that? It includes, catch this, everything purchased on the cross of Calvary by Jesus for you, described by the promises of the New Testament, are in this word of saved. So when you get saved, you don't get just one piece of it. It's all available to you. Do you see that? Well, when I get to heaven, I'll get mine. You can, but Jesus said, pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. See, you can get it before you get to heaven. And you say, well, why would I care about getting it? I just want to survive to get to heaven. Well, praise God, and you'll celebrate all that God has for you in heaven. But you know what? There's nobody that you can reach with the gospel at that point. If you get it before you go to heaven, if you get it on this side of eternity, now it becomes a billboard to help somebody else. Jesus said, don't believe me for my words. Believe me by the works that I'm doing. Why? Because the miracles were indications of his identity, who he is. People say, I don't believe in Jesus. Well, let them say they don't believe in Jesus. But if you're blind and now you see, let them wrap their mind around that one for a little bit. So tell me, how did I get my eyesight back? Oh, I don't. Let them say, all of a sudden you go from struggling financially to being blessed financially. Do you know the word, I know this is going to take a wrong connotation, so excuse me, because it doesn't need to, but it can, that the connotation when Jesus said, blessed are they, the blessed, that word, part of it means to be envied. The heart of your Father is to bring you to a place that the world envies you. Okay? The reason people struggle with that is because they want to be envied for the wrong reason. They want to be envied because they're insecure, or because they want to show somebody up. See, David, and everybody deals with this in a certain phase of life. David, when he was in the tent of Saul, right? David said, I can fight this giant. Do you remember David and Goliath? And Saul put his armor on David. Catch this. If David would have gone out there to fight Goliath with Saul's armor, David would have died. Why? Because David used what was proven, not what was popular. But what was popular would have vindicated him to his brothers and friends, because his brother and his friends were just dogging him minutes before. Why are you here? You need to be with those few sheep. Read the Bible. You need to be there with the, go back home to those few sheep. We know you're being evil. They were lying about him. They were running him down. They were devaluing him, and it would have been easy for him to get that king's armor, because the armor of the king was totally different. Get on the king's armor, you know what I mean? And the king even had a sword. The other soldiers didn't even have swords, historically, because they wouldn't allow him to have it. He could have walked out with the king's sword, the king's breastplate, the king's armor, and said, hey, guys, look who the king is favoring today. See, some people just want to be blessed so they can impress people and look who God's favoring today. Wrong motivation. Because that's being self-centered, which is where pride comes from, which is really a basis of insecurity. And that's okay. You don't have to tell them. You love them and pray for them, because the Bible says pride comes before a fall. And within time, God will deal with them, or they'll fall. That's between them and their master. Why do you judge another man's servant? For it's up to his master if he stands or falls. We just leave it to God and them. We leave them alone. Love them. But not you. Because our motivation, we're growing. The God wants to bless you so you can have stuff, but so that you can also be a blessing to other people. What would happen if you're like, God, I just ask you to give me wisdom and Holy Ghost ideas and witty inventions. Proverbs says wisdom will give you. Lord, bless me way beyond my ability so I can help send the gospel forth, so I can help feed the poor. What would happen? You start praying that way. God, I want to fast and pray because I not only want my needs met and I want to have nice stuff, but Lord, you know my heart. I want to see more people get saved. I want to be the first one to give $1 million as a tithe. Come on, somebody. I'd love to give $1 million. If you can't give 10, you'll never give $1 million because the closer you get to it, that's a lot of money. I don't know. Money's a tool. Money's a tool. It's a horrible master. Great tool. But any area, God wants to bring you through this process. So here we go. For by grace you are saved. Say grace. So this first piece is grace. Grace is not do anything you want and get by with it. And that's being preached in some circles. You can watch some, just because they're a preacher, and just because they're speaking, and just because they're a preacher speaking on TV, doesn't mean they're right. Challenge everything with the Word of God. Challenge what I say with the Word of God, because at the end of the day, it's not my words, it's His words that makes a difference in your life. Fair enough? But just because they're preaching on TV doesn't mean that they're right. It just means they're willing to pay to be on TV. And I've heard people say, oh, if you commit adultery on Saturday, you don't need to pray and ask God to forgive you and repent on Sunday. He's already taken care of it. Now, hey, listen to me, my friend. The blood of Jesus is well able to resolve and forgive you of any and all sins, past, present, and future. Absolutely. But Paul's very specific in Romans 6. Do we use the freedom he's given us to continue in sin? And he says, God forbid. Now, you use that, interpret that any way you want. I interpret that as not a good idea. 1 John 1:9 tells those who have sinned to repent. And he's faithful and just to forgive you. And they'll dance around that and say, oh, that means just for the people who aren't saved yet. When you're in the church, you're saved. You never have to repent again. Well, someone needs to tell Jesus that he's wrong then. Because in Revelation, Jesus tells the church that he's talking to, the seven churches, that each one get a letter. Look how many times he told each one, you did this right, I commend you for this, but this you're messing up in. Repent. Right? Repentance is still a part of our rhythm of life. It doesn't mean you don't have to be sin conscious all the time and in fear. No. The Holy Spirit is a way of convincing you when you do something wrong. You trust the Lord. Some people, it's all they do is see sin. So I'm not saying that either. Stay in the middle. Don't go to the pendulum extremes. All right? Some people, it's all about, I can do anything I want. God don't care. That's wrong. Some go to the other extreme. Oh, I'm afraid that every step I might sin. I sin every day. No, you don't. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Stay in the middle. Grace is the unmerited, which means you can't earn it, favor of God. It's not mercy. It's grace. You're saved by grace through faith. Mercy is you don't get punished for what you deserve because you're guilty. If you're driving down, quick illustration, if you're driving down the highway going 120 miles an hour and a police officer pulls you over, don't that make you nervous? And he comes up to you and says, I just clocked you at 120 miles an hour. What are you going to say? You know, a ticket's the least of the problems. I mean, there's all kinds of issues here. But if he says, I clocked you at 120 on a 60, you're guilty, but I'm going to let you off today. That's mercy. Guilty, but not punished. That's mercy. And praise God for the mercy of God. That you don't get what you deserve. That he's forgiven you when you repented. Amen? But catch this. Grace would be as if he said, I noticed as I was approaching your car, your back left tire is flat. Pop your trunk. You stay where you're at. I'll change the tire for you. That is unmerited favor. That is more than what you're expected or called. That is grace. It's the grace of God that brings you into salvation. You are saved by grace, which means you cannot earn salvation. When you understand the principles of the kingdom, no one deserves to be saved. No one's going to stand before the throne of God at the end and say, look what I did for you. I'm here because of me. No, we're going to be there because of Jesus and our obedience to him. Can I get an amen? So when the devil messes with you in this area of salvation, including being blessed, a better job, healing, peace, rest, joy, whatever it might be, a better marriage, or being happy or fulfilled, the devil says, you don't deserve it. You know what? You don't. Because you're not trying to get it on your merit. It's based on his grace. And if I'm forgiven by grace, if I'm going to heaven by grace, then I can be blessed by grace, which means you can have more than you deserve. Come on, somebody. You can be healed by grace, which means you didn't do it all right, but he still healed you. You can have the peace of God by grace. You can have the joy of the Lord as your strength by grace. Are you with me? You can have all that's in the promises of God, not by your effort, but by grace. That's an important piece. Because some of us never go any farther because we are so condemned, but there is therefore now no condemnation, Romans 8, to those who are in Christ Jesus. Say, I can't deserve it. Say, I don't deserve it. But I can still have it. Because the devil will tell any of us at some phase of your life, probably all of us, that you don't deserve something. Oh, they gave me that job opportunity. I don't know if I got, I don't deserve that. You don't, but enjoy it. Because of grace. If it came from your Father, it's grace. Now, that doesn't mean you don't do anything. Now we move into the second phase. By grace through faith. Grace through faith. Faith is trusting God, not only believing, but trusting God that you're willing to obey. Faith, are you listening? I'm not going to go through the basic components. Let me add to it. Faith, the action of faith comes out of the instruction from God, and the action of faith doesn't do the miracle. The action of faith gives God permission to do the miracle. Because when God speaks to your heart to do something, the devil will say, what difference does that make? And if you're talking to Mary, Martha moving the stone is not going to raise Lazarus, but it gives Jesus permission to raise Lazarus. If you're talking to the man with the withered hand, moving his hand from here to there does not heal his hand. But moving his hand from here to here because Jesus told him to gives Jesus permission to heal his hand. Remember last week, a shepherd, Jesus is your shepherd, not by accident, but by choice. He's never going to override your will. So you have to choose to follow the instruction or the direction of the shepherd, not the direction that the shepherd gave another sheep. Many people are like Israel. They'll say, Moses, we don't want to hear God for ourselves. You go tell us what God says. And sure, people will come and say, this is what God showed me, and this is how it worked. And people say, wonderful, I want the same result. And they'll do the same thing. And the same thing might not produce the same result. Why? Because they heard from the shepherd. You didn't. If you don't believe me, Jesus told Peter, step out of the boat. And he walked on water. If you go on, get in the boat and go out to the lake, and if you don't know how to swim, and Jesus didn't tell you to step, then you need to stay. Because if you step and didn't stay because you thought Peter did it, you could do it too? Because God's not a respecter of persons, and he's not. He's not a respecter of persons when it comes to covenant, but he is a respecter of persons when it comes to instruction. Because it's based where you're at. You can't operate, Romans says to operate at your level of faith, verse chapter 14. You can't operate at somebody else's faith. You got to operate where you're at. And if Jesus didn't tell you to step out of the boat, please stay, or at least know how to swim. Because if you don't, guess what? You're going to see Jesus before you were supposed to. Is that clear? See, if God told somebody to give $10,000 and in 30 days, going to help you out, and in 30 days they got $300,000, praise God. But if God didn't tell you to give $10,000, don't give $10,000. Have you ever had a preacher tell you not to give? Because, listen, the amount is tied to the instruction. The instruction, as you obey it, gives him permission to do what he's promised. He might not tell you to give $10,000, and you're welcome to give $1,000 or $10,000 because somebody on TV said that they did it and they got a miracle, and you're welcome to do it, and maybe you'll help somebody out, but you won't have God's power backing the promise because God watches over his word to perform it. He has elevated, some says, his word above his name. See, copying somebody else's instruction does not help you. That would be like copying. You are in L.A. and I'm in Orlando, Florida, and we both want to come to St. Louis, and we're going to do the same instruction. Really? One of us is going to hit water. One of us says, go east. The other one says, go west, because they're different. You are in a different place in your journey with God than anybody else. You need to have God shine the light of his word. The entrance of his word brings light. Am I telling you not to give? No, you need to give. You need to give in obedience to what God has shown you in His Word and speaks to your heart. It's not throwing money. See, some people think, I'll just throw some money in the bucket, and it's like a lottery. Pull down the... Oh, missed it this week. Maybe next week I'll hit the jackpot. No, that's not how it works. Am I helping somebody? That's not how it works. You obey what God shows you in His written word. You can't tithe. You'll never hear His voice because it's written to tithe. Oh, I don't believe that. And you're looking for God to speak to your heart about giving offerings, it won't happen. Because you won't. If you don't obey the written word, you'll never obey the spoken word. You operate the level of your faith until much is given, much is required. But when God begins to reveal His word to you, you don't have to copy somebody else. You don't have to compete with other people. You do what God shows you. He loves a cheerful giver, not someone who's under compulsion. See, we're not going to come here and take four offerings because we're trying to raise a budget. That is not going to happen. Someone didn't give. Oh, I need somebody. And the other church do it. That's their thing. I'm not here to condemn them or promote them. I'm just telling you, it is what it is. It annoys me when I hear preachers saying that God wants you poor, and then they take five offerings. I'm messing with somebody right now. Some of you maybe just came from that church, and you just decided to pop in here. You saw the cars, wonder what's going on. Well, I want you to be free in the things of God. I want you to be free. As you obey what God shows you, that obedience doesn't make the miracle. It just simply says, God, I'm recognizing what you're directing me to do, and I'm obeying you, which gives Him permission to activate His power to do what you can't do. Call up your neighbor and invite him to church. Oh, what big deal is that going to do? You don't know. You don't know what God's planning on doing. You don't know what he's able to do. You just simply obey. That's faith. And then we go to patience, which comes out of Hebrews chapter 6. If you look at this verse 12, Hebrews 6, 12. That you be not slothful, which means lazy, but followers of them who through faith, there's that faith, that's a connecting point there. So grace, faith, and patience, we inherit the promises of God. Patience means that you keep doing what God's shown you to do, and you keep doing it until He changes the direction. You don't change direction because of, listen to me, church, we don't change life course direction of our ship because there's a storm. God doesn't lead through pain, problems, and storms. Well, it's getting so hard. Maybe that's God showing me I need to move on. No, God doesn't lead you by pressure. That's pushing. That's how the devil operates. God leads you. You're led by the Spirit. Jesus said, follow me. He will guide you by His word, not by the problem. When you begin to live life based on problems as your direction, the devil will always push that button when he wants to detour your ship. When Jesus told the disciples, get in the boat, we're going to the other side, I'm taking a nap, and they woke him up, he corrected them later for not dealing with the problem, and never once did he say, all right, guys, what do you think we should do? There was no place for negotiating a backup plan. Why? Because he had already said, get in the boat, we are going to the other side. The assignment of his word was sent in Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, says that the word will make it produce fruit, and that word goes forth, it will not return void, verse 11, and it will accomplish that to which it's sent. When God sends you with his word, you don't need to deviate until he gives you another direction from his word, not the breeze of a storm. Well, I think I need to change because so-and-so hurt my feelings. That you're offended, grow out of it, learn how to deal with it, because offensive people are part of life, and if you don't deal with it now at this level, you will never deal with it at that level. Well, I can't believe they said hateful things. Haters are a part of life. And if you don't know how to deal correctly with haters at this level, you will never deal with them at that level. And you will blow the whole thing up when you have more authority, more power. Can you imagine Jesus saying, that's enough. They said they didn't want to follow me. I'm out of here. And miss the assignment of going to the cross. You have to be so focused of what the assignment from your Heavenly Father is for you that no hater, no offender, no demon, no devil, no storm, no problem would ever get you to redirect the course of your ship. Because there's an assignment within that word that he's revealed to you. Even the prophet that was being fed by ravens and by the stream eventually dried up, but he did not leave when the stream dried up. He left when God spoke. Too many Christians miss parts of their destiny that God has for them because they're quick to jump because a problem rose up. If you don't know how to deal with that lion and the bear at this level, how are you going to deal with a giant, which is national? If you can't deal with the thing that's trying to kill a few sheep, how are you going to deal with the thing that's trying to kill a nation? And I'm telling you, I know this prophetically by the Spirit. There's some of you, maybe all of you, I don't know, it's based on your belief. There's some of you here that you're not just called to a regional, you're called to a national, a bigger scale. And if you fail at the little, you've got to develop that. But if you're fighting and all upset, your world's messed up because one person you don't know cut you off on the highway and gave you a California hello, and your whole day's messed up with somebody down here, how do you deal with it when you become an influencer of a nation and the thing that you spoke is brought nationally? Grow through it. God didn't send the enemy, but what the enemy meant for evil, God will turn for good. Because if you're mad because you're jealous at your brothers and you're trying to impress them with your little coat that your father gave you that means no monetary value, you will never, if you stay with that mindset, never be able to wear the coat of a Pharaoh in charge of a nation who's in charge of the world. For when Joseph got to the place of growth, his own brothers knelt before him as he saw in the dream, but this time it was not a prideful thing. He said, stand up. What you meant for evil, God turned for good. I love you, and he embraced them. The young immature Joseph would have said, I told you. Now I'm going to make it worse on you. But the mature Joseph, the one who had grown in the things of God, had a different perspective that it was not about him. It was all about him. Was not about what was good for him personally, but what was in alignment with the kingdom of God. Because the Joseph of maturity was part of the plan of God to save a nation. Patience. Keep doing what God shows you to do. But it's taken long. Keep at it. It doesn't happen just because you do it once. I was nice to my neighbor once last week, and he's still mean. I brought my wife flowers last week, and she freaked out. Well, of course, you've been yelling at her and cussing her out every day for 10 years. Now you bring flowers. She'd say, OMG, what do you do now? I want to be healthier and in shape. I'm going to start working out. Great thing. You go to the gym one day. I should be healthy by now. I worked out last week. Really? Have you noticed when you try that, you're worse than before? Come on, some of us, we went in there, we worked out hard, tried to do some CrossFit, and we come out of that, and we're like, why did I ever do that to myself? I can't even eat now. It might get a little worse before it gets better, but you keep at it. Oh, I gave that church a tithe. I didn't get that raise. What's happening? You're playing gambling games with God. It don't work that way. It's through faith and patience. You keep at it. It's not going to happen overnight. You keep at it, and you grow, and as you're doing, you're growing and getting stronger, and watch what happens. You become healthy because now working out is an automatic routine. You become blessed because sowing tithes and offerings is a part of your routine. You become a great marriage. Why? Because being kind and generous is a part of your routine. You have turned the ship of who you used to be to who you're going to be. And there might be pressure when you turn a ship, but you hang in there. When you get on the right course, it starts to be easier. Smooth sailing. Turning the ship is always the pressure. Getting the ship in the right direction is always the promise. Always the promotion. So how do I know in all of that? All right, Pastor, well, what should I do? What do I need to do now or next? Because it could be different for all of us. Last verse, Joshua 1. Notice this, Joshua 1. This book of the law, referring to the Bible for us, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Notice this. Folks, we need to get the word in our life. We need to read the Bible. And if you don't know, let me help you out. Don't start with Genesis. Once you get to the begets, you'll be gone. It's just like too frustrating. Don't go there. Start at the Gospel of John. Read that for a while. Read it a couple times. More than once. Go to the epistles. You know, work your way through. Get the word in your heart and your mind. Meditate on it. Renew your mind with the Word of God. That's where you're transformed. Speak in the Word. Important. Listen to preachers preach it, but also speak it. Confession is not you looking in the mirror and saying, I'm so beautiful. Everybody loves me. Today's my best night. No, no, no. You still look ugly, but that's okay. We love you. That's a joke. Lighten up. That is what you call affirmation. That's not confession. Confession is you saying what God is saying. It's not denying something. It's not saying, I don't feel pain. I don't feel pain. I don't feel pain. No, no. It's not an idea or your word over the situation. It's God's word. God's word and confession doesn't deny the situation. So if you're in pain, it's not, I don't have pain, I don't have pain. God's word is speaking where you're going. I am the healed of the Lord. But what about the pain? That's going to change. But right now I'm going to say more emphasis on what God is saying than what I'm feeling. That's confession. Praying the word, reading the word, meditating on the word, day and night. Notice, and as you do that, notice the process that you may observe to do. You're going to begin to see what you need to see. God will begin to show you, reveal his word for areas of your life you need to do. You will get yourself so messed up. If you're a new Christian, listen to me. You will get yourself so overwhelmed if you try to copy somebody else's convictions and live somebody else's life. You start where you're at. And you just spend time with God in his word and prayer and worship. And you know what? He'll show you what you need to see. He'll show you what you need to see. You got to pray, God, show me. Show me what I need to see. He'll reveal his word to you. You don't need to call somebody, tell me what I need to do. You just let God show you through his word. As you observe to do it, then it's expected that according to all that is written there, and then as you're obeying what he reveals for you to do, he watches over his word to perform it, then you shall make your way. Who's making their way prosperous? You are. You are, because you're giving God permission by your obedience to do what only he can do. Then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. But it's not overnight. But it's grace. I don't deserve it, but he's given it. It's faith. You show me what to do, and I'll obey, even if it doesn't make sense, because it's my action does not create the solution. My action of obedience gives him permission to do it. And by patience, and I'm going to keep doing what he shows me to do and keep doing it. Not change based on problems, but only obeying what he reveals for me to do. Walk it out, and guess what happens? Over the process of time, you will make your way prosperous. And you will have not just success, you will have good success. I call that success without the stress. Other people are overwhelmed, not you. You can handle it because the grace of God has widened your shoulders to handle weight that you never could handle before, and it's no weight to you because God's given me the grace to do it. Amen? We're done. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise.